The book of Hosea, the prophet, please turn. That is after Daniel. I've been quite struck by Hosea lately. And my hope is to maybe in two or three times consider the whole of this book. Hosea. We'll begin reading in chapter 1. The word of the Lord that came unto Hosea. The word of the Lord. As Brother Timothy just prayed for us. There is no more important word. And as we heard this morning, no more important word that we ought to hear. And we're going to see in this book how desperately the apparent need was for the word of the Lord, for God to speak the truth about the matter at hand. The word of the Lord that came unto Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. Jeroboam had a very long reign, and he was the king of Israel, who is the focus object of this message. And so, for some context, let's turn over two books to Amos, who was a contemporary, who also prophesied in the time of Jeroboam. And we're going to see what kind of shape Israel was in with a few phrases from Amos. By the way, Jeroboam, during the time of Jeroboam, there was some prosperity, as we'll see, in Israel. And this prosperity was being enjoyed because they had just previous to the time of our book, Hosea, they had expanded in their land through some conquering of lands. And so they were enjoying the fruits of that land, expanded resources, expanded people to support the government. And so we're going to see in Amos the apparent prosperity, we should say, of Israel. First in chapter 3. In verse 13, hear ye and testify in the house of Jacob, saith the Lord God, the God of hosts, that in the day that I shall visit the transgressions of Israel, upon him I will also visit the altars of Bethel, and the horns of the altar shall be cut off and fall to the ground. And I will smite the winter house with the summer house. Do any of y'all have a winter house and a summer house? Some very rich people do. They have the place in the Bahamas where they go, you know, during the wintertime. And then when it's back where they like it in the States, they'll come back to their ranch or whatever place. They have multiple houses, so they always have ideal comfort, comfortable situation. But that's only for the wealthy, right? The very prosperous. So you can see that there is an indication of prosperity here. And the houses of ivory shall perish, and the great houses shall have an end, saith the Lord. So in these words of judgment from the Lord, he's speaking about the fruits of their prosperity, their great houses of ivory, their winter and summer houses. In chapter 5, verse 11, we'll see For as much therefore as your treading is upon the poor, and ye take from him burdens of wheat, ye have built houses of hewn stone, but ye shall not dwell in them. Ye have planted pleasant vineyards, but ye shall not drink wine of them. So they've made these great houses, sturdy, strong houses that will last a lifetime or more and more. And they have these pleasant, prosperous vineyards. But in this judgment that God is proclaiming, he's saying, you will not prosper in your prosperity. I will not allow you to enjoy the fruits of this prosperity. In chapter 6 and verse 3, ye that put far away the evil day and cause the seed of violence to come near, that lie upon beds of ivory and stretch themselves upon their couches and eat the lambs out of the flock and the calves out of the midst of the stall, that chant to the sound of the viol and invent to themselves instruments of music like David, that drink wine in bowls and anoint themselves with the chief ointments. A lavish lifestyle, right? They have it all. They're just hanging out, enjoying fruitful lifestyle, doing whatever they want, eating the best of the flocks, the nicest lazy couches. But they are not grieved for the affliction of Joseph. So their prosperity has dumbed them. It has numbed them. And they are not grieved for the affliction of Joseph. And then we see back at chapter in 5, verse 21, God says, I despise your feast days, and I will not smell in your solemn assemblies. This indicates that Israel was still, at least in some fashion, worshiping. They were still going to the temple. They were still committing sacrifice. They were still doing the act of worship, keeping the feast days, having solemn assemblies. Yet God says, I hate them, and they do not smell good to me. That is a great warning, that they have become so satisfied in their prosperity, satisfied in their own strength, ultimately, that they do not even realize that they're going through the motions of worship is not acceptable to God. This is the state of Israel in the time of Hosea. Now, the first three chapters of Hosea involve a very peculiar story. And God develops this story for the purpose, as we will see, of showing a bigger story. And this story involves Hosea and something that God is going to direct Hosea to do. And we're going to get through some of this tonight. There, oftentimes in this book, it is the wording seems to go back and forth between the story of Hosea in his personal life and the bigger picture that God is telling with his relationship with Israel. So try not to get caught up in that and see the big picture that's going on. Verse 2 of Hosea chapter 1, the beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea. And the Lord said to Hosea, go, take unto thee a wife. That sounds like a pretty good command, doesn't it? You need to get married of whoredoms and children of whoredoms. For the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord. Hosea, go get a wife who's going to be unfaithful to you. So he went. It doesn't say that he talked back or questioned God. He went, and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim. So Hosea takes him a wife who he knows is going to be unfaithful to him in this marriage. And the Lord, Gomer conceived and bare him a son. Now, Gomer has three children, we will see here, and God will name them in a very particular fashion. So let's see how he names them. And the Lord said unto him, call his name Jezreel, which means scattering. For yet a little while, and I will avenge the blood of Jezreel upon the house of Jehu, and will cause to cease the kingdom of the house of Israel. The word that Jezreel comes from actually has the idea of sowing, of scattering. So the arm moving out and scattering. We're going to see God, in a sense, does a play on words with this. Because in this context, he's saying, name this son Jezreel, because I'm going to scatter, I'm going to cause to cease the kingdom of Israel. This is my judgment upon Israel. And I'm foretelling it by the naming of this child. And it shall come to pass at that day that I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. And she conceived again and bare a daughter. And God said unto him, call her name Lo-ruhamah, for I will no more have mercy upon the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away. The second judgment of God upon Israel by naming this second child Lo-ruhamah. But I will have mercy upon the house of Judah and will save them by the Lord their God, and will not save them by bow, nor by sword, nor by battle, by horses, nor by horsemen. So he pronounces this judgment that you can expect, Israel. But even in this judgment, I'm telling you that eventually, at the end, you will see salvation from me, which is what the word Hosea means. Now, when she had weaned Lo-ruhamah, she conceived and bare a son. Then said God, call his name Lo-ammi, for ye are not my people, and I will not be your God. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there it shall be said unto them, ye are the sons of the living God. So the third judgment is God pronouncing to Israel that I'm disowning you. I'm saying you are not mine. But even in the context of this judgment, God still hearkens back to his covenant to the father of Israel, Abraham. Because from the very beginning of the book, even to now, God has repeatedly shown himself faithful to his own covenant to his people. And so even these judgments, he does not forsake his own promise. Now this sounds contradictory. This sounds like, how could it be? And we shall see. Verse 11, then shall the children of Judah and the children of Israel be gathered together and appoint themselves one head. And they shall come up out of the land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel. So in chapter 1, God sets the stage and he introduces the story of Hosea and Gomer. And this relationship, he says, is happening because the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord. So Hosea, you are my man, you are my voice, you are ministering to my people. And at least so you can understand and be sympathetic and realize the story that I'm telling you to give to the people. You will go through this experience so you realize just how ugly, just how sinful and unpleasing to me the rebellion, the forsaking, the whoredoms of Israel is, that they have forsaken me totally. And so Hosea obeys. He takes this wife. And in chapter 2, we see what this marriage looks like. Say ye unto your brethren, Ammi, and to your sisters, Ruamah, plead with your mother, plead, for she is not my wife, neither am I her husband. Now for him to say this about their relationship, it must be really bad, right? The most faithful, loving husband that has had a wife separate leave, be unfaithful, is still in his love holding on to, cherishing that relationship. But it's so gone, he has to describe the situation that she's no longer my wife. You would not be able to discern that we are husband and wife because she's so far gone in her whoredoms. Let her therefore put away her whoredoms out of her sight and her adulteries from between her breasts, lest I strip her naked and set her as in the day that she was born and make her as a wilderness and set her like a dry land and slay her with thirst. And I will not have mercy upon her children, for they be the children of whoredoms. For their mother hath played the harlot. She hath conceived them. She that conceived them hath done shamefully. For she said, I will go after my lovers. Give me my bread and my water, my wool and my flax, mine oil and my drink. Gomer has gone after her lovers that apparently are providing some natural benefit. And Hosea, this is where it's Hosea speaking, but it's really God speaking in the bigger picture. Hosea says, she has totally separated herself in this relationship. Now, in the remaining of this chapter, we see the response to Gomer or Israel's unfaithfulness. There are three therefores in verse 6, 9, and 14. And we're going to see a progression of response to the unfaithful wife, the unfaithful bride. First, therefore, behold, I will hedge up thy way with thorns and make a wall that she shall not find her paths. And she shall follow after her lovers, but she shall not overtake them. And she shall seek them, but shall not find them. Then shall she say, I will go and return to my first husband, for then was it better with me than now. For she did not know that I gave her corn and wine and oil and multiplied her silver and gold, which they prepared for Baal. What was she getting from her lovers? Corn, wine, oil. And Hosea says, instead of hedging the outside so it can't come get you, I'm going to hedge you so you can't go. I'm going to save you from yourself. I'm going to save you from your evil desires. I'm going to protect you. A hedge of thorns, I imagine, if I ran into that, especially if I was at full speed running after my lovers, that would probably hurt pretty bad. Yet this is the protection that Hosea has put around his bride. But we find that, in fact, it appears, we don't know all the details of the story, but Hosea is saying, where you thought you were getting goodness, you were getting what you needed from your lovers who you went after because you forsook me, actually, I have been the source of your provisions. We don't know the details, but this is Hosea's point. You think you're getting it good elsewhere, yet my love is strong, and I am still taking care of you. Now, Gomer said, because this path that she was on in verse 7, it wasn't going so well. So she says, I will go and return to my husband. Now that sounds good. For then was it better with me than now. Now why is she returning at this point? Because it just wasn't as bad off when I was with Hosea. It's not as good as I thought it was going to be. And I'm afraid sometimes that we turn from our sins because we find out it's just not as good as we thought it was. Now, we should turn when we find that out. But the point is, what kind of sorrow is that? Is that sorrow because it just hurt too much and I'd rather have it the easier path? Because it will be easier for me if I go to church every Sunday. Well, go to church every Sunday as you ought to. But we should be returning to our husband because of our love for him, not to avoid the consequences of running from him. So we're going to see that this, at this point, is a worldly sorrow. The second, therefore, in verse 9, therefore, this is Hosea still speaking, but God still speaking. Therefore will I return and take away my corn in the time thereof, and my wine in the season thereof, and will recover my wool and my flax given to cover her nakedness. And now will I discover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and none shall deliver her out of mine hand. I will also cause all her mirth to cease, her feast days, her new moons, and her Sabbaths, and all her solemn feasts, and I will destroy her vines and her fig trees, whereof she hath said, these are my rewards that my lovers have given me, and I will make them a forest, and the beasts of the field shall eat them. And I will visit upon her the days of Balaam, wherein she burned incense to them, and she decked herself with her earrings and her jewels. What has he described? Not only, first, he put a hedge of thorns around her to protect her from her evil desires, to protect her from herself. Now, he's taking the next step, and he is removing, actually, her prosperity, her comforts. He's bringing her to her own end, just to show her how bad off she really is because she has forsaken her husband. That all this prosperity, the vines, all the fig trees, all these emblems of prosperity, God can just, bam, take away. And sometimes he does this to get our attention. Because what does verse 13 say about Gomer? She went after her lovers and forgot me, saith the Lord. Now this appears to be the end of Gomer, doesn't it? God is showing his judgment in apparently full force to get her attention, to show her how far she has strayed from the truth. Verse 14, the third, therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably unto her. Now, Gomer is in a bad situation. She has been through an awfully awful experience in her sin against God and her sin against Hosea. She has been humiliated. She has seen how weak and how what she's seeking after does not provide true happiness and prosperity. So she's at the end of her rope. And Hosea's final response to the one that he loves still: and I will give her her vineyards from thence, and the valley of Achor, which means troubling, for a door of hope. And she shall sing there as in the days of her youth, and as in the day when she came up out of the land of Egypt. Now, that's significant. When you have been freed from bondage, when you've been freed from a place of wickedness, and been where you were constrained by not only your own wickedness, but the wickedness of others. You were in bondage, and you come out because you've been led out of that bondage, and you're rejoicing and you're leaping. Now, there was a lot of murmuring too, right, because of their depravity. But the rejoicing that comes from being brought out of bondage. Hosea says he will bring his wife, his bride, back to this place. And it shall be at that day, saith the Lord, that thou shalt call me Ishai. What does that mean? Husband. My husband. My husband. This is a personal pronoun, right? My husband. And shalt call me no more Baali, that is, my Lord. So Hosea has come in. He has showed her her end. And now he is taking her, and with big, loving, protecting arms, picking her up in her state of total humiliation and weakness, and is bringing her back, is restoring her. And this relationship that at the time was totally indiscernible, out the window, husband and wife. She's not just her property or possession, because he has reassumed her, but they are back together again. Not just my Lord, but my husband. For I will take away the names of Balaam out of her mouth, and they shall no more be remembered by their name. We can relate to this. Because when we have been living unrepentantly in sin, like Gomer was, the language, whether it's ABCs or not, the language of that atmosphere becomes so familiar to us, doesn't it? We become so well versed in how to talk in the ways of whatever sin we're in, whatever atmosphere we're in, whoever we're being associated with. But Hosea says that I will take away the names of Balaam out of her mouth. And so what was at the time commonplace is being wiped out. And in that day will I make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field and with the fowls of heaven and with the creeping things of the ground. And I will break the bow and the sword and the battle out of the earth and will make them to lie down safely. And I will betroth thee unto me forever. Yea, I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness and in judgment and in loving kindness and in mercies. I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness, and thou shalt know the Lord. At this point, we're way beyond Hosea's story. God says to his unfaithful bride that he's in the process of restoring here, that I'm not only bringing you back to serve me just as my subject, as my creation, I am bringing you because of my faithfulness. Because when you decided there was more gold down the street, there were a few more vineyards that you could take advantage of down the street, in my faithfulness, I'm coming and I'm going to overtake, I'm going to overwhelm your unfaithfulness, and thou shalt know the Lord. You shall know me. It's not going to be a master-slave relationship. It's going to be a father, a husband-wife relationship. Now, the things that we know the most, this isn't just head knowledge, right? This is not, I know about something. I can say A, B, C, I know God is in the heavens. This is knowing someone. This is true knowledge that is from the heart because of God's faithfulness. And it shall come to pass in that day I will hear, saith the Lord, I will hear the heavens, and they shall hear the earth, and the earth shall hear the corn and the wine and the oil, and they shall hear Jezreel. Now, what does this mean? And I will sow her unto me in the earth. I will have mercy upon her that had not obtained mercy. And I will say to them which were not my people, thou art my people. And they shall say, thou art my God. Now, God is doing an amazing thing here. The three items, the three parts of his final word here, describing this relationship in which the bride, that previously unfaithful bride, knows the Lord. I will sow her unto me in the earth. So this is a restoration or a redemption of the judgment of Jezreel. Instead of being scattered in the sense of being lost and being disunified, God will bring them and make them fruitful. And we see that as he promised through his covenant to Abraham, that he would truly make the seed of Abraham more than the sands on the seashore. I will sow her unto me in the earth. And secondly, I will have mercy upon her that had not obtained mercy, redeeming the second judgment and redeeming the third judgment, that they will say, thou art, that he will say, thou art my people. And she will say, thou art my God. So for those that God loves, for those that are His, to His bride, to whom He has pledged His love and faithfulness, loving kindness, mercies, righteousness. He will redeem the years that the locust has eaten. He will redeem them out of prison. Now, chapter 3, and this is as far as we'll go tonight. Chapter 3, we return specifically to the story of Hosea, and we see the fulfillment of God's plan for this story and how it is a picture of the story of God's working towards His unfaithful bride. But chapter 2, however dark it was at times, is important to appreciate chapter 3, because we see in what a terrible condition Gomer was in. Then said the Lord unto me, Hosea says, go yet, love a woman beloved of her friend. Can you imagine this? Go love this woman who has received the love of someone else. Go yet love a woman beloved of her friend, yet an adulteress. Go love a woman, yet an adulteress. This sounds like Romans chapter 5, right? When we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When we were yet ungodly, God showed His love toward us. Then said the Lord unto me, go yet, love a woman, beloved of her friend, yet an adulteress, according to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel, who look to other gods and love flagons of wine. An expression of the vain prosperity of the wicked. Go love this woman, because therein you will be describing, you will be typifying my love for a bride who is going to look to other gods, going to worship other items, other things, other people. So, Hosea says, I bought her to me for 15 pieces of silver and for an omer of barley and a half omer of barley. The backstory of this action here is that Gomer was in such a terrible place, she was actually enslaved and put up for sale. She was on the chopping block. And Hosea finds her, buys her for the highest price, whatever was required. And I said unto her, thou shalt abide for me many days. Thou shalt not play the harlot, and thou shalt not be for another man. So will I also be for thee. Now, this is God speaking to His bride. Can you imagine this statement that God has said to His bride, that even though you have played the harlot, even though you have given yourself to someone other than me, I will also be for thee. For the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king and without a prince and without a sacrifice and without an image and without an ephod and without teraphim. Meaning that they're going to suffer. They're going to be in a place of destitute, just like Gomer experience, just like we read in chapter 2. Afterward shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord, their God, and David, their king. Well, David was not alive anymore, right? David their king, the seed of David, the throne of David, being Jesus Christ himself. The children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. So the judgment of God, as we're going to see next time, is expanded, is explained in the following chapters. And Israel experiences the judgment of God. But God remains faithful to his promise, his covenant to his bride, despite her unfaithfulness. And in the latter days, the bride, that's you, because of God's unfailing, relentless chasing after her, overcoming her, buying her for whatever the price was, and then changing her so that she would, in fact, seek not another God, not another husband, not other prosperity, but seek their God and David their king, and even fear the Lord. This is a heart, right? The fear of the Lord. That is something that comes from the heart. So this bride, after God has got a hold of her, will fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. Praise God for this story. I hope that we can identify with this story, because it's about you and about me. It describes us. And if we don't see ourselves as a Gomer, then we are as blind as we're going to see Israel was in the following chapters. So praise God for Gomer's faithfulness to follow out the command of God. But praise God for his faithfulness ultimately to chase us down, to make us permanently his bride, and to actually love him. I hope this will be a blessing to you.